God had a plan to bring the descendants of Abraham into a land that he had provided for them and to bless them abundantly. Ultimately, God had a plan that had to do with you and me through that nation. But it wasn't easy. Time after time, God had to deal with the frailties of man and with his unbelief. But in his wonderful love and providence, he continued to work with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. And although they went into slavery, God delivered them from the Egyptian bondage by a series of plagues. For the next 38 to 40 years, he led them to the land. They could have been there much sooner. But because of their unbelief in God, they were consigned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. At one time, God said to Moses, "I'll destroy them and I'll bless you and make a nation from you." But Moses pleaded their behalf, and God continued to work with that nation. Disappointed he must have been, time after time, and angry. But in his grace, he continued to work with them. Finally, they've come to the border of the Promised Land. There it is, just across the Jordan River. It's theirs to have. After all of those years of labor, dating all the way back to Abraham, 500 years previously, there's the Jordan River. Go take it. Unfortunately, there were some that discouraged them from doing what God intended. And that brings us to our text this morning. Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 32. Chapter 32, we'll begin reading in verse 6. We're at the point where they can cross the Jordan River and go into the land and take the land that God is giving them. Verse 6, Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben. Now what had happened as they marched toward the land, before they crossed the river, they had conquered some of the people on the other side of the river. And Reuben and Gad, these two tribes, said, "This is good land. We'll just stay here." Now that's the setting. Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, "Shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? Now why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel." 38 to 40 years earlier, that's what had happened. They had reached that border before, sent 12 spies. 10 spies said, "We can't take the land." 2 said they could. They discouraged the entire nation. And as a result of that, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Over 600,000 soldiers died during that period as a punishment. And so he says, you're repeating the same thing. You're discouraging the people from inheriting the blessing that God wants them to have, from going into the land and taking it. He said, verse 10, "So the Lord's anger burned in that day," that 40 years ago. He was angry with the nation for following after the 10 spies. And being discouraged and not willing to go fight and take the land. He swore, saying, "None of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kizanite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they followed the Lord fully." Imagine being part of an army. Over 600,000 soldiers. You're the only 2 who have the courage to do what God said, to trust Him enough to do what God said. That's Joshua and Caleb. So as a result, when they numbered the people 40 years later, over 600,000 soldiers had died because they failed to had the faith to do what the Lord said. And God was angry with these spies for discouraging the nations and for the people for following them. Verse 13, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and He made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. Now Moses comes to apply it to the people of his day. Now behold, you have risen up in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to add still more to the burning anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following Him, He will once more abandon them in the wilderness, and you, talking about Reuben and Gad, will destroy this people. You will destroy them, not with a knife, not with a sword. You will destroy them by discouraging them. And when that happened 40 years ago, God was very angry, punished them severely, and called them a brood of sinful men. So, there's our status. Reuben and Gad said, we'll stay here in the land. But you go back and read the previous verses, verse 1 through 5, you'll see nothing about Reuben and Gad intending to discourage them. In fact, in the reading that follows, verse 16 following, they tried to assure Moses, we're not here to discourage them. We're going to go fight. That's not our purpose in staying in the land. They did not intend to discourage them, but Moses said, by your statement, by your desire to stay in the land, that is a potential. And to do so is a very serious infraction. You'll incur guilt. They did not tell the others not to go. They didn't encourage the other tribes. Here, y'all don't go across the river. We've already conquered this over here. You don't have to go to war. Just stay over here. There's nothing of that. They did not say that if the others went, it wasn't good. They in no way tried to throw a damper upon their desires if that's what they wanted to do. And so, because they did that, you see in verse 13, the Lord's anger burned back there 40 years ago, called them a brood of sinful men, and warned them about discouraging their brethren. And you see that in verse 7, and then again in verse 9, they discouraged the sons of Israel. So here's the reason for God's anger. Note, unintentional, maybe, not setting out to discourage, but they did, and God was angry. That was 40 years ago. He's warning them, don't make the same mistake now. Okay, here we are today. We have assemblies of Christians. Jesus Christ came from heaven, went to this earth, lived His life upon the earth, suffered all of the maligning, the abuse, the misunderstanding, finally the agonies of His trial and crucifixion, was buried and rose the third day, did all of that to save people. And then He wants these saved people. He set it up where these saved people would assemble together to encourage one another on their journey toward the promised land. What if I discourage people from assembly? You see, I would never try to keep people from assembly. Nor did Reuben and Gad. I would never tell people, you shouldn't go to church. Reuben and Gad never said, you shouldn't cross the river. Never would I talk bad about those who make an effort to attend every assembly. Nor did Reuben and Gad. Nor did they try to get the other tribes to imitate them. But God's anger burned because of the choices they were making. At least it seemed to Moses, they were discouraging the sons of Israel. Do you discourage people from assembling by your conduct, by your choices? We have gospel meetings. We just had a gospel meeting where we had 10 men, local men, who worked for days, hours, weeks, preparing lessons to preach here. Everyone would say, that's good. Did you come? Oh, I came once. Once? Twice? See, I would never discourage anybody from coming, but what if you just said, I like it here at home, or something else? I'm just not interested enough. I'm not telling other people not to go, but what if when they came and they looked out here and you weren't here, and that discouraged them? Does that make any difference? You make your own judgment based on this text if you discourage others. We have special meetings. We have teacher meetings, for example. We have congregational meetings. There's people, when they hear we've got a congregational meeting, don't even bother to come. What if we have a teacher's meeting to talk about our work and teaching? Is that of enough interest of you to come? Say, no, I'm not, but I don't teach, maybe. But if anybody else wants to go, now they can go. You know, it's interesting our reasoning about that. Parents and grandparents will have either children or grandchildren. Maybe they play ball, or they play in a band, or something else. And they'll go, say, play ball. They'll go sit on some bleachers. Maybe it's cold, maybe it's hot. Those parents and those grandparents never swing a bat, never throw a ball. If it's a band concert, they never play an instrument. Why do they go? To encourage. To encourage their child or their grandchild. They could stay home. They wouldn't have to tell their grandchild, don't go. But they want to encourage them. But what if that child went to that ball game? His parents never showed up or rarely showed up. How did that impact that child? So we have these special meetings. We have Bible classes. We just finished a Bible class. We're going to have another one, the Lord willing, Wednesday night. You say, hoorah, good for those who want to go to Bible class. I'm not opposed to that. What if you don't come? What about these teachers back here in the back that take part of their week and study and prepare lessons so they can teach your children and your grandchildren? And they get to class, and so-and-so's not there. Not because they're sick. They just didn't have enough interest. They've let other things get in the way. Would they... I wonder what would happen. I've often wondered this. If we were to get up and announce, we're having no more Bible classes. That's it. I wonder if people would that don't come to class would get upset. My guess is they would. Why are y'all doing that? Well, you don't come hardly any at all anyway. What difference does it make? And so, if you discourage others, if you don't come to Bible class and people look out and they know your name and they know you're not here just because you're not interested enough, does that discourage them? And if so, does it make a difference? We have work days at the building where people come to help with the building. There's a few people you can count on. There's some that never show up. And they would say, if you want to go work, great. I'm glad you cleaned the pews and cleaned the grass and mowed the grass and painted the building. I am really happy you did that. But maybe we ought to reconsider whether or not our conduct discourages brethren. Now that was an Old Testament passage. You say, that's in the Old Testament, preacher. And it was. But it's very impressive to me as you turn through your New Testament how many passages talk about the importance of encouraging those for whom Christ died. Here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, some brethren had went to Antioch and preached the gospel there, and some people became Christians. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, we find that the church in Jerusalem heard about these people obeying the gospel. And maybe they said a prayer of thanksgiving. Maybe the word spread throughout the Jerusalem church. But they did more than that. It says in verse 22, The news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Now, why did they send Barnabas? Not to convert people, although people may have been converted as a result of their year's work there, he and Saul. They sent him for a particular purpose. And if you look in the text a little bit further down, in verse 23, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. In verse 26, they met for an entire year with the church and taught much people. Barnabas was sent there with the express purpose of encouraging brethren. And they met there for a year. I don't know how often they met. Maybe they met every day. I know in Acts 19, Paul met every day and taught the disciples. I know in Acts 2, it seemed like the disciples were meeting every day. If you were part of that group, here's this man that's come to encourage the brethren. Do you feel like you would have an obligation to be a part of that? But here we see that the church of Jerusalem, under the direction of the apostles and elders, there believed that encouraging the brethren was important enough to send a man down there for that very purpose. In Philippians chapter 1, this letter is written by a prisoner. He's in a Roman prison. He doesn't deserve to be there. He could have got discouraged. He could have given up on his faith. He could have just sat there and done nothing until he got out. None of that was true. In fact, the theme of this letter is the idea of rejoicing in the Lord. He's busy writing letters to brethren to encourage them. I want you to read with me Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14. He said that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. When other brethren in other places are there in Rome, heard about this man and his circumstances, that he didn't let that discourage him, and he was willing to use the opportunities given to him in prison to teach the gospel, and he taught the Roman guard there, it gave them incentive and encouragement to do that. And so, when people hear about you and me and our efforts, our attitudes relative to Jesus Christ, are we people who get discouraged and down in the mouth and despondent? Does that encourage others or discourage others? We're not in prison. This man was in prison. And because of his conduct, he said, others are encouraged to preach the Word of God. It was not only the fact that people heard about him encouraging others, but if you look over in the book of Philemon, you'll see he heard about others, and that encouraged him. It was a two-way street, in other words. Look over in the book of Philemon, and we're going to read here from verse 5. Philemon, verse 5. So, Philemon 5. Because I want to start in 4. I thank God, my God, always making mention of you in prayer. Now, he's still in prison. He's praying, and he's got something to thank God for. He doesn't have freedom, but he's thanking God for what? Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. I hear about you, Philemon. I hear about your faithfulness. I hear about your service. I thank God for you. He said, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Not only was it an encouragement to Paul that Philemon lived the life that he did, but he was encouraged because Philemon's life encouraged other brethren to live as they should live. Their hearts were refreshed by his conduct. That letter that I just read from, the Philemon letter, was written a long time ago. Written in the first century. And here we are in 2019. I've got another letter from prison. This letter was written December, I think his date is the 11th, 2018. It's a letter from a man you know, most of you know. The name is Brandon Fonts. He's in prison in Huntsville. Doesn't deserve to be there, I'm persuaded, but be that as it may. Though he's in prison, he's making an effort to build his faith, to increase his knowledge. He prays regularly. He worships as best he can. He's trying to teach others. This is just some excerpts. I'm only going to take a few statements that he made because it's so fitting at this particular point of our study. He said, quote, "I thought I knew what brotherly love was. I was wrong. I am still dumbfounded by the love and support I have received from you and the rest of the brethren. Now I'm aware of true love, true friends, and true brethren." A little bit later he said, "Tears come to my eyes when I think about how blessed I truly am." What? Blessed? There's a number of brethren here who have made it a point to be registered so they could go visit Brandon. It's about an hour, hour and a half drive. Then you have to go through the screening. You have to sit on one side of a glass. You have to talk to him on a telephone. But there's a number of brethren here who have and do that from time to time. We have no idea how encouraging that is to him. We have others here who are not on the list and can't go, that write him cards and write him letters. I don't know how many. I know he said he's busy writing letters back to people who have written him. Does it impact him? What if he was up there in prison? Couldn't he serve God if he never heard from any one of us? Hopefully he would. And when you hear about Brandon, how does it impact you? Does it encourage you to hear of his faith? He said, quote, "I could be sad and wallow in self-pity for the time I'm losing with my family. Trust me, I fight it daily. However, I've chosen to focus on all the blessings God has mercifully given me." He went on to say, "So, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." Hebrews 10:23. And then a little bit further he said, "Some of the brethren say I inspire them. Well, if I do, I hope I inspire hope. You and the brethren are my lifeline to the real world, and I thank you." Philemon's an old letter. But what was true then is true now. We can encourage brethren. The failure to do anything can discourage brethren. And so here we have in Philemon, man being encouraged by those events. We have this song that Keith graciously led. I asked him if he wouldn't mind leading it just before the service. And so here's that song. "Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us, He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Dark the night of sin is settled. Loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore." Let me interrupt. With each day's mail call, Brandon is watching. Listening. And what a joy it is when he receives a letter, receives a card. Visitation day, anxiously waiting for someone to come. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor sailor, tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. And introducing the song, he's talked about our lives, and that's exactly the idea of this song. As people watch you and people watch me, do they feel a zeal for the Lord? A commitment? Or are we lackadaisical? Do we rejoice and praise, or do we complain and murmur? What is it? What if, because of our poor attitudes and failure to act, we discourage others? What then? Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Now this text is particularly interesting because it's a text that has to do with the event of the text we began with, where Moses talked about the people being discouraged by the spies and did not go into the land. Throughout those wilderness wanderings, there were people who murmured and complained. Some of them would give up. And this letter is written to Hebrews. People knew about that Old Testament history. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it said, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." You say, okay, I can do that. I'll do my best. But wait, there's something that follows that. But encourage one another. So don't fall away. That it? Period? Done? No, there's another line. Encourage one another. Day by day. As long as it is still called today. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. As your life goes on, day after day, and week after week, and month after month, while it's still today, while you still have breath, while you still have opportunity, try to encourage your brother. What can you do? A call, a letter, hospitality. We read about that in 1 Peter in a previous lesson. One is just by setting the right example of zeal and determination. Look at Hebrews 10. You say, well, this application you're making to assembly, you know, that's what preachers do. Really? Well, it's not just what preachers do today. It's what writers of the New Testament did. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning here in verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Hold fast. Why? "For he who promised is faithful." God is faithful. He's promised you redemption and forgiveness in Jesus, and he keeps his word. The gospel is true. Don't give up. But listen, continue. And, you know, we always want to stop short, but there's more. "And let us consider how to stimulate one another." Let us consider one another. Why? To stimulate, to encourage, to love and good deeds. How can we do that? "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." One way that those Hebrew Christians who are having it difficult could encourage their brethren is that when they met to study, when they met to worship, when they met to sing, when they met to observe the Lord's Supper, they'd be there. Their brother and their sister would see their dedication, their zeal, and it would encourage them as they participated in the worship together. Then there's the responsibility parents have. You know Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." What does that entail? You know, in our Bible class this morning, we talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham understood the solemn responsibility of teaching his children. And then Isaac, when it came time to seek a wife, Abraham said, don't get a wife from the Canaanites. He wanted his children to serve God. And he took measures to try to ensure that as best he could. When Isaac's son wanted to seek a wife, same thing. Don't get a wife from the Canaanites. He's doing whatever he can to ensure the spiritual well-being of his son. And so you fathers in this audience, or grandfathers in this audience, you have boys and girls, you want to grow up and serve God. Do what you can. And one of the things you can do is they can see dad or granddad is going to be with the saints. Dad or granddad is going to study the Bible. Dad or granddad is going to be active in serving brethren. They can see, look, kids aren't dumb. They can see if it's important to you. Train up your children in the way they should go. Proverbs 22:6, you know that verse. Train up your child the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. In our text, back in Numbers chapter 32, after Moses had given this solemn warning, verse 16, they came near to him and said, we will build here sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the sons of Israel until we've brought them to their place. And so in other words, wait, Moses, we're going to battle. Now whether they had that intent before and now they've changed their mind because of Moses' warning, or whether they had it before and Moses misunderstood, I don't know. But they say, we're going to battle. Okay, good. But then as you continue to read in the text, you get down to verse 23. If you will not do so, behold, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You just be sure God knows that commitment you made and whether you keep it or not. Your sin will find you out. Every person in this audience who confessed the name of Jesus and was baptized into Christ made a commitment. Someone asked you, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or do you believe Jesus is Lord? And you said, yes. That's a commitment. A commitment based on repentance. A repentant faith. And you pledged to give your life in full devotion to the Lord. If you didn't, you just got wet. I'll tell you that. You pledge to give your life in service. If you do not, you drag your feet and you're lethargic. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, I've been here since 1982 in this congregation. I've preached on attendance. I've preached on going to Bible class. I've preached on the need to attend meetings. Hopefully it's done some good, but I know for a fact with some folks, nothing changes. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that's what's going to happen after this lesson. With some, nothing will change. But, when you look around and you don't see these people there, when they don't come to meetings, when you see people who are dragging their feet, there's no excuse for you to get discouraged. Say, well, John or Sue or Mary or whoever didn't do it, and it discouraged me. No excuse. Here in Numbers chapter 32, verse 13, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. So here are the 12 spies. They go to the land. Two spies say, we can take it. 10 spies say, no, we can't take it. We can't do it. Now the people have got to make a choice. The people wept and cried and moaned, said, oh, we can't take the land. They're ready to do away with Moses and Aaron and They were opponents of Joshua and Caleb. They had to make a choice. They didn't have to let those 10 spies discourage them, but they did. And because of their choice, you read what you're just reading in this text. God was so angry. He had worked with them and worked with them and worked with them. He uses the phrase, 10 times I've worked with them. That's not a numerical number that's to be counted out. In other words, I've given them every possible opportunity. I've had it. These complainers who said we can't make it into the promised land, they won't. These soldiers who don't trust me enough to go fight because they're afraid they're going to die, they're going to die. And the next 38 years, over 600,000 of them died. Choose who you'll follow. You look at this audience today, there are people that are encouraging. They're here every time the door is open where they can be here. There's Doris Fowler. She's in her 90s. She's here. Just lost her dearest friend. There's Thurman there in the back. Had to get his walker to get here. His wife is sick. He's here. Last class period, not today, but last class period, Elizabeth was here. Sounded like she needed to be in her hospital somewhere, coughing her head off. She's here. There's people, you know, if they're not here, they've got a problem or they're out of town. We've got people that come here and bring their little old kids. Sometimes I don't know how mothers get through a lesson and get anything out of it. They're here. They're here. That's encouraging to me. There's people here, if you have a work day, you can just count on, they're going to be here. We have a meeting, they're going to be here. And I want to say like Paul did. And I want to say like Brandon wrote, thank you. And thank God for you. For the encouragement that you give to me and to others who are trying to gain the prize. The local church is not man's arrangement, it's God's plan. He designed it for our good because He sent His Son to die for us. He wants us to obtain the inheritance that He has made possible. Now we're going to sing the song that Keith has selected. We're going to change the song. I was afraid of that. That's the reason I didn't say anything about it before. Okay, good. What is it?
I'll go back to 395. I took it down earlier, but a beautiful life.
Great song. 395, A Beautiful Life. 395. Thank you, Keith. So as we sing this song, you think about whether others see your life as a beautiful life of service to God. Not for your glory, but to encourage people for your Savior who died for them and for you. If you need the prayers of brethren, come up and let's talk about it. You've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, or if you did and you fell away, you need to repent and get back in the service of God. There are brethren here that will encourage you, and we'd like to do that. If we can help you in some way, then please come to the front and sit here on the front pew. We'd be glad to talk. Let us stand and sing.